Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. I just keep praising these guys. They do such a good job. We're so gifted to have Allie and John, the whole group, Chad, just really, really gifted. Y'all doing good today? Good. You look good. You put on your Sunday best today. You got your best blue jeans on. You got your best shorts on, your best t-shirts on. I so funny years ago because VBF, not many people wear suits. If you do wear suits, we love it. I mean, that's cool. But we're not used to seeing them a lot. And it was a few years ago, I remember I was walking around and I heard the security guys, their walkie-talkies went off. They said, "We got a problem. There's a man with a suit following Pastor Ron. He's got a suit on. Everybody give it attention." You know, they weren't used to that. And I thought that was funny, and you obviously didn't, but that's okay. Today, we're in between series. Hopefully in 2 weeks, we're going to be starting a brand new series. And today, I wanted to just fill the gap by talking about something God's laid on my heart. I want to talk to you about spiritual maturity. Now, the Off the Mountain podcast will also be talking about this Tuesday, so you might want to tune in to that podcast. So I have a lot to say. The clock's kind of my enemy here today. So let's just dive in, okay? Let me pray this. Father God, open our hearts today. Lord, there's something in this sermon for everybody here. There's something in this sermon for everybody listening and watching on the internet. There's something for everybody. So right now, let us make up our mind to totally give our attention to what's being said here today, because you're going to talk to us. We thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to use quite a bit of scripture, and let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And I did that so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, I'm into God stories, and one of the reasons for that is I don't want your faith to rest on messages. I want it to rest upon the power of God. And so I'm always wanting to tell my God stories. You heard them, and I won't bore you with more of those today. But Pastor Jim sent an audio recording that I played a few years ago. And Pastor Jim said, "Do you remember this recording?" I said, "Man, I forgot all about it." In this recording that I'll play in a moment, you will hear a man actually being healed while he's talking to a Sunday school class. Now, here's the backdrop to the story. In 1990, Dwayne Miller was serving as the senior pastor of the First Baptist Church in Brenham, Texas, when he contracted a flu virus. That virus ultimately penetrated his myelin sheath of his vocal cords and did nerve damage that was beyond repair. The nerve damage was so bad that it was permanent. He sought medical care because he made his living with his voice, because he was a pastor and a preacher. And over the years, he said, "I saw over 63 specialists to examine my vocal cords, but they were permanently damaged." And so he was left with a voice that sounded like the worst case of laryngitis that you've ever heard. So being that his ability to speak was damaged, he clearly had to resign. In 1991, he had to stop preaching. And he moved to Houston, Texas, where he took a job as a private investigator, and his wife became the primary breadwinner. He said, "I got so discouraged that I was suicidal. I'd put a shotgun in my mouth and I wanted to kill myself because I could no longer fulfill my calling." He started attending the First Baptist Church there in Houston. And he said the people loved me there a lot, and they knew my yearning to teach and preach. And so, because they loved me so much, kind of felt sorry for me, they asked me if I would entertain teaching a Sunday school class. He said, first I said, no way, I can't. With my voice, I can't. But they kept on persisting, and he said, finally, he said he would. So on this particular Sunday we're going to listen to, they assigned him, the curriculum assigned him Psalms 103 to teach. He said, I didn't mind teaching Psalms 103 because it talks about the forgiveness of Christ, and I had no problem with that, but I did have a problem talking about divine healing, which is in that chapter. But he said, I needed to talk about it. So with that in mind, on January 11th, 1993, he's talking to his Sunday school class, and watch God heal him while he's talking.
So when the psalmist writes, and he heals all of my diseases, let me say to you that I believe God still heals. That hasn't ended. That is not over. Now you have to be careful on how you do this, because there are folks who carry things to an excess and it becomes a show. And God has never intended that that be what it is. God heals in his sovereign will. I don't know why God does things that he does, but I know that he does. And the only thing he requires of me is to allow him to be God and me to be me, and let it be. To say that every single person will always be healed because Jesus died on the cross is a misinterpretation of Scripture. Not true. Won't work. Isaiah 53 doesn't talk about physical healing. I'm sorry. That's just not the context. And to impress that there causes a misinterpretation of Scripture. That's wrong. On the other hand, to say that since we don't have anything after the book of Acts, that miracles ended at the book of Acts and they never happen again is equally as wrong. Because you have put God in a box both ways. And he doesn't want to be in the box. So, the psalmist says, I'm excited. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One of his benefits is he heals all of my diseases. And in verse 4, he says, and he redeems my life from the pit. Now, I like that verse just a whole lot. I have had, and you have had in times past, pit experiences. We've all had times when our life seemed to be in a pit, in a grave. And we didn't have an answer for the pit we find ourselves in. And I don't understand this right now. I'm but overwhelmed at the moment. I'm not quite sure what to say or do. Sounds funny to say at a loss for words. Thank you, Lord. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. Lord is abounding in love. The Lord will not accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, that's mercy. Or repay us according to our iniquities, that's mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
I dare you to explain that. I followed the guy. He went back to the doctor. They said it was like he had never been injured in the first place after seeing 63 specialists. Now, Apostle Paul tried to tell us, see, this stuff, if you're a doubter today, this stuff's real. I got the same kind of stories. This stuff is real. And for everybody that's finding out that it's real, they're pretty passionate people. So Paul said, my message was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul continues, verse 6 through 8. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. See, mature people need wisdom that's deeper level than what we do here on Sunday. But it'd be hard for me to go deeper, because let's say I wanted to do a 6-week series on discerning the voice that you hear inside of you. Most of you are so unfamiliar with that, you wouldn't get anything out of it. So he says, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. If they'd understood it, they would not have crucified the God or the Lord of glory. Now, this wisdom, they did not understand, the Old Testament prophets. Let's look at another passage, and I'm going to explain that. Look at Colossians 1, 25 through 27. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, that I might preach about the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but that mystery has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and if I had a drum roll right now, the mystery is Christ living in you. That is the glory, hope of glory. What he's saying here is the Old Testament prophets never saw the church age. It was like they stood on this high mountain, looking over to another high mountain, and all they could see is Jesus coming to this earth, reigning and ruling, and the second coming and going on to the millennial reign. They didn't see this deep valley, which was the church age. It started with the day of Pentecost. And the great mystery was this right here. Get the definition of manifestation. In the Greek, this means to render apparent, to declare, to make visible, to make conspicuous. These Old Testament prophets never saw this glorious thing of the church age where the Holy Spirit would come and live in common people like you and I, and we would think God's thoughts, we would speak God's words, we would go out and minister on behalf of the anointing. They never saw that. They had no idea. That was beyond their mind, their imagination. That would have blown them away that ordinary people would be walking around with God in their bodies. They just didn't see that, and that is one of the most marvelous truths of the entire history of the world, that people, flub-ups like you and I, would actually carry around God's Spirit in our body, living inside of us. Now, they didn't see any of this. Look at verses 9 through 11. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered in the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who what? Who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. If I were to come down and get in front of you right now and stand here for about 2 minutes looking at you, you'd have no idea what I was thinking, would you? Only I know what I'm thinking. I might be looking at you going, that is absolutely the ugliest shirt I've ever seen in my life. Where in the heck did you dig that up at? Or I might be thinking, saying in my mind, you know what? I don't like you, and I really never liked you. I'm going to have to start praying that I like you. Or I could be saying the opposite, land, man, you're such the coolest. You're so cool. I wish I could be more like you. See, you have no clue what I'm thinking when I look at you, and vice versa, I don't know what you are thinking. There's no way to know that. Now look at verses 12 through 16. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. If there's a natural man in here today, a lot of this is foolishness to you. But he says the natural man cannot understand these things from God because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him? But you and I, we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is in us. We can think what God's thinking. We can see the perspective that God sees. We can hear the things that God is saying. And as we mature in Christ, this gets greater. Where I can be in a situation, I can say, here's what God's thinking right now because I have the mind of Christ. Here's what God is wanting to say right now because I have the mind of Christ. And as we mature, Christ grows in us, that's the way I put it. He doesn't really grow in us, but it seems like he does. See, maturity is the product of growing in Christ. For example, our heart becomes more like Christ the more years we serve him. I recently have started crying a lot more than I've ever cried, and it's somewhat embarrassing to me. We were in a sermon prep meeting this week with four or five. Nicole Dickey was in there and some others. And I started talking about the Great Commission. And I showed them a video talking about the Great Commission. And I sat there and began to weep. And I said, I don't know what's happening to me. But when I talk about the lost, when I talk about living this life, it touches me so deeply that I begin to cry. And I begin to weep, and I apologize profusely, and Nicole said, Pastor Ron, don't apologize. I said, I don't know what's going on in me. And I compared it to a time when I was back at Colorado, and we were at a pastor's conference. An old guy got up to preach, and he says, as I prepared this message, I began to think about all of you, and I began to think about my message and how I was going to get it across to you guys. And as I began to prepare it, I began to weep so badly I couldn't see my notes. And I finally looked up to God, and I said, God, do you ever weep like this? And he said, who do you think's weeping through you right now? That's me. And I can't help thinking that that's the same thing that's happening to me. As I think about the lost and how we're not getting the job done, it moves me, and I hope that continues to grow, although I hope the crying doesn't. It is rather embarrassing. Now, once we begin to mature and develop in Christ, it will change our lives. Now, my devotions led me to James 2 this week, and I looked at that chapter, and it says there that we're to learn to rejoice in our trials because trials come to do great things to us as far as maturity is concerned. Trials come to shape us. Trials can do things in you that nothing else can do. And it says, so when you go through trials, you're to consider it all joy. It says, but if you're confused about it, ask God for wisdom. He'll kind of share with you about what's going on. He loves to give wisdom. But it says when you ask for wisdom, you must do it with faith, believing you're actually going to get it. And then it goes on to say that, you know what? If you don't really believe in what you're praying, and if you don't really believe that God is going to come through for you, he said people can become double-minded. They can try to live with two minds, and if they do, he said they'll be like the winds and the waves of the sea. They'll be tossed and fro from everything. So he says, don't be double-minded. He said, now here's the point you need to see. If you're a double-minded person, never, never believe that you're going to get anything from God. If you're double-minded, you will not be able to receive anything from God. That is huge. Now, I looked up the word double-minded, and what it means is a person with a foot in two boats. Visualize me on the lake, and I got a foot in two boats, and I'm going to try to go somewhere. What's going to happen to me eventually? I'm going to go in the water, aren't I? This isn't going to work. The boats are going to separate. And so I have to get into one boat. And I think what that symbolizes is several different things. But once God speaks to you and you get the mind of Christ on something, don't deviate from that. You got to stay on course. You got to hone in on that and say, God has spoken, I will not deviate. The kingdom often goes to stubborn people. People who choose to believe that I asked for wisdom and I got wisdom and now I have to live by it. Now today my sermon, I flirted with the idea of just doing a whole sermon on being single-minded. If I would have, I might have started something like this. I might have started today saying, listen to me, I'm going to give you one of the most important things you will ever learn about getting your prayers answered. There's nothing much more important about getting answered prayer than what I'm going to preach today. And that is, you have to be single-minded. Now, most people, most Christians in the church world today, they are double-minded. They're not single-minded. And if you're double-minded, God said, don't expect to ever receive anything from me. You must be single-minded. You look in Scripture, Abraham. God spoke to Abraham, said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. All kinds of trials happened, but Abraham did not deviate. He stayed on course. He said, I've heard God, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay there until it's manifested, until it happens. David, Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I could go on and on. They didn't have two minds. Listen to me. What if David had a double mind? God told him, said, I'm going to make you king of Israel. I'm going to bestow great blessings on you. But then after that, he started running from Saul. Nothing was working out. Nothing was happening the way he thought it should happen. Now, David at some point could say, you know, enough's enough. I'm going to go get a little farm over here. I'm not going to pursue this anymore. Obviously, it's not happening because he was going not by what he saw, but he was going by what God was telling him. And he hung in there. He hung in there. Abraham, the same thing. Abraham said, I'm not going to be the father of nations. It ain't going to work. Let's just give up. Let's get away from this whole vision thing, whatever, whatever. Paul could have became a couch potato. If I had quit, you wouldn't see this big building here today. You might see it somewhere else, but you wouldn't see it here. It's so easy to take what God's saying to us and deviate from it. You got to keep on plugging and say, man, I'm determined. I'm honed in. I'm like a pit bull right now. I'm not letting go because God gave me a promise. But again, if you're double-minded, here's what the world's saying. Here's what my mind is saying. Here's what the doctor's saying. Here's what the lawyer's saying. Here's what my spouse is saying. Instead of locking in on what God said something to you. Hone in on it. Stick to it. Don't get away from what God has told you. Oh, I've had times that I've been tempted to stop believing. And I've had times, even in my cancers, that I've wanted to take the reins and do things myself. Had I done that, I would have died. God said, I will not let you die, and I have to lock into that. As I stand here today, I haven't been to the doctor and have my blood tested for a long time. I don't know, but I don't have to know because I know I have the mind of Christ. I know what he has said. He's done it once before and he'll do it again. In fact, he gave me a word one day, said, because you make me big and you acknowledge me, I will answer your prayers. I think I could do this for a living. I'm getting pretty doggone excited up here today. But it can be the same for you. Some of you are divorced today because you didn't take what God told you and stand on it. You didn't stand on it. You got sidetracked. Maybe you didn't have to go through the divorce. Well, you know, now God will do a Romans 8:28, but you're going to have to stop doing that and become single-minded. God said he's going to heal your marriage, but you gave up. And finally, you said, enough is enough. Let's file paperwork. Let's be done. Instead of hanging in there, quoting the word of God, taking authority over spirit, saying, I'm staying here because God has not released me yet. That's the signs of a single-minded person. Same with a career, raising godly kids. You know what, devil, you're not going to get them. God's given me a promise. I'm not letting them go. It takes that almost stubbornness. Now, because I'm running out of time, that's one sign of maturity. And that is, we have the mind of Christ, and once we hear his mind on something, we stick with it. But let's look at some more. Here's another one. Mature Christians are led by the Spirit of God. Look at Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the mature sons of God. Let me ask you a question. Look back at 6 months, the last 6 months. How many times have you either done something you didn't want to do, or you didn't do something you wanted to do, all because the Spirit was telling you no or telling you yes? You had nothing else to go on than the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I went to some funerals, to some weddings. I made some hospital calls. I've done a lot of stuff the last 6 or 8 months that I did not want to do. I had logical reasons why I shouldn't have to do them. But I did them because I had this inner conviction telling me, this is what God wants you to do. And I followed the Spirit instead of listening to my flesh. Number two, mature people capitalize on the little secrets of kingdom living. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 3, an intriguing story. Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king of Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he caused Israel to live in a sinful way. Now, before he became the young king, the Moabites were under the authority of the Israelites. They had given up their right to live without Israel's okay. Now, when his dad died, when Jehoram's dad died, the Moabites saw a weak leader in Jehoram. They saw a weak leader. They said, you're not your daddy. We might have obeyed and allowed ourselves to come into subjection to your people while your dad was alive, but you're not your dad. They saw weakness in him. So they said, we're gonna attack Israel. We're gonna revolt. So Jehoram, he went to the Edom guys and said, hey, would you come and fight with me? Because I'm kind of afraid of these guys. And he went to Jehoshaphat, who was a very godly king, said, would you bring your people over and fight with me? I need some help to fight against the Moabites. Now, Jehoshaphat, being a man of God, he said, okay, we'll fight with you. But before we go to battle with you, we need to get a prophet's okay. We need to hear a prophet say this is God's will. Do you know any prophets around the area? He said, well, I know Elisha. He said, okay, let's go to Elisha. So they traveled to Elisha's house, and when Elisha saw this young man who was Ahab and Jezebel's son, he goes, I have nothing to do with you. What are you doing here? I don't even like your family. Don't even like them. What do you want me to do? I want you to pray. No, I don't like you guys. Prophets usually speak their mind. They're usually rough people to be around. And he said, but he saw Jehoshaphat. He said, oh, Jehoshaphat, what are you doing here? I'm with him. Okay, even though I don't want to give you a word, I'll do it for Jehoshaphat, because I like Jehoshaphat. And so he gave them the words that they were looking for. But before he did, he said, I've got to do something before I give you the words. And I want you to go find a minstrel. Have her come in and play worship music for me. And then I can find God. And I'll tell you what you need to hear. Hello. He knew then what we know today, that God inhabits the praises of his children. He said, let's get some worship music going. It'll make it easier for me to make contact with God. I don't know about you, but very often when I'm down, things aren't going right, I'll get in my car, I'll throw on some worship music, and I'll take a drive to the mountains. And it's just me and God worshiping. And in that environment, I so often hear God. The mind of Christ becomes very real in me, and I'm able to make better decisions. Now, there's all kinds of little secrets to the kingdom. We don't have time to go through them all. I told men at the man cave the other night, one big little secret or big secret to the kingdom living is that when you have this temptation come out of nowhere for something you shouldn't have, if you'll just wait it out and get alone and pray for 30 minutes, an hour, two or three, that temptation has a short shelf life. And it'll start leaving you. At least the strength of it will stop leaving you. Rebuking the enemy, praying out loud, quoting scripture. I can go on and on and on, but we got to get out of here. Number three, mature people don't argue over gray areas of the kingdom life. Halloween's coming up. Well, Pastor, I need to know, are you going to observe Halloween? Are you going to have a harvest, festival? Yeah, we are. We're not celebrating Halloween the way that some people celebrate it. We're just saying, hey, the world's throwing something crazy at us. We'll just take advantage of it and make a party for our kids. It's okay. I'm going to tell you now, God could care less whether we do it or not. People want to judge you about the food you're eating and the drink, what you're drinking and what name you're baptizing in. And I don't have time for that crapola. I'm too busy saving lives. I'm too busy praying over people that are suicidal. I'm too easy letting, too busy. Slow down, Ron. You got about 10 more minutes. I'm too busy with kingdom life to care about that. I've said it before, I'll say it again. While you're arguing over whether the glass is half full of water or not, I'm drinking it. Half full or half empty, you can argue all you want. You say, how do you know God doesn't care what you do on Halloween night? I'll tell you why, because I know him a whole lot better than a lot of you do, and we talk all the time. And he told me, I don't care. Do whatever you want to do. But there's people that nitpick. You know who they are. They nitpick. Oh, I might just have to find another church. Well, I love you and want you to be here, but that's fine. There's churches on every corner. You don't have to come here. We made our decision. We prayed for 50 years, I think, over this. And so people, tattoos. They want to argue over tattoos. I mean, if we argue over tattoos, we're going to lose 2/3 of our congregation, at least half of them. You guys are really tatted out, a lot of you. I'm not, but I like people who are tatted out. And so we can't spend our time. In fact, look at Colossians 2:16. Therefore, one version says, let no one act as your judge in regard to food, drink, respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Don't let them. So when someone comes and tries to judge you in one of these areas, you say, I'm sorry, I'm going to disobey Scripture if I let you judge me. Scripture says you can't judge me. It says every man needs to in gray areas. We're talking about gray areas, not black and white. Gray areas are something that's not mentioned in Scripture specifically as being sin. In those areas, I have to make up my own mind. And I have to live with it. Let me let you know today, quit judging other people. Everybody will stand before God and give judgment for the way they live their life. You love them. You love them. And quit judging them. We got too many judges out there today. We just don't need it. What name are you baptized in? Doesn't matter. I've been baptized, right? We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We ought to baptize in Jesus' name. Well, we'll do it Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We'll do that in Jesus' name. Now, are you happy? You can't do that. Why can't I? Number four, mature people, consider God's feelings. Did y'all know that God has feelings? Our God has feelings. We're created in his image and we have feelings, right? Years ago, I had a defining moment. I had a dream on Saturday night. that Debbie was married to two husbands. And it was a very, very vivid dream. She came into the house one night and said, "I'm sorry, I can't be with you the next 3 days. I'm going with my other husband." And it hurt me. I said, "This really hurts me." And I woke up to God telling me this. He said, "That's what I feel like when you have one foot in the world and one foot with me." He said, "It hurts me. I created you. I love you. You don't understand the love I have for you. If you were my only child, your name would be on my refrigerator. You don't even have an idea how much I love you. And it hurts me. I have feelings." Several times in my life, God has let me know that I'm hurting his feelings. When I had cancer, I told you the first cancer that I had 3 years to live for. And he had already told me, "I'm going to take care of you. You're my son. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you." I went out and started going to the world, and God got mad at me one day, and I'm not going to tell the God story. It was a miracle. I'll tell you truthfully. Miraculous how he told me to read Isaiah 31. I had no idea what was there. And he said, "How dare you? After all I've done for you, go to the world and try to get them to heal you when I said I would heal you." He really rebuked me. He's done that two or three times. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 1. King Hezekiah fell through the lattice in the upper chamber. That's the way the story starts out. I don't know what he was doing. He fell out the window through some lattice, hurt himself, and became ill because of the fall. Now, he sent messengers to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to whether he would live or not. He said, "I want to know if I'm going to live or not." And he went to this foreign god to get his advice. Elijah got wind of it. He went and met the messengers, and he said, "What's up? You have the God of Israel here to speak to you and to help you, and you shun him and go to this heathen god? What's up with you?" He said, "God doesn't like this. And because you're persistent, God told me to tell you, you're just going to die of your disease. That's what's going to happen." Now listen to me. It's so important for us to go to God. What would you feel like if you had a child and you came home from work tomorrow and the child ran and said, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm so glad you're here. Daddy, did you make some money today? Are we going to have food tonight to eat on the table? Daddy," and you did that every day, you'd be insulted, wouldn't you? "I'm your daddy. Of course I'll look out for you. Of course I will protect you." Now listen to me closely. God has feelings. Say it with me. God has feelings. God has feelings. How long has it been since you spent time with God and say, "God, I'm here"? I do it all the time. I'm just here to tell you, I appreciate you, man. I'm not here to ask for anything today. I just want to tell you, I love you. I do this every week. I'm driving down the road and say, "God, I don't know why you put up with me, but I want to tell you I appreciate it, God. I'm not asking for anything today. I just want to tell you I love you, man. I appreciate you. And I thank you for all your blessings." Just like a father and a son would talk. We got to go to a ball game this week. Josh says, "Dad, I just want time to spend with you, man." It's going to be a father-son thing. And that's what we do. And so we got to spend time with our Heavenly Father. Mature believers care about how God feels. Number 5, and I'm almost through. Mature people control moodiness with the power of the Spirit. They abide in the Word, and that's the evidence that they're abiding in the Word is when they're thermostatic people. Pastor Tom Touchstone calls me almost every day, or I call him. And I can tell you exactly what he's going to say. He's always the same. He's never different. "Good morning, Pastor, and how are you today?" Every day. He's not like some people. Some of you call, and you don't know if you're going to get Jekyll or Hyde, man, when they pick up the phone. "How you doing today?" "Well, I'm doing okay. What do you want?" "All right, now I just want to get off this phone, and I'm very regretful I even called you. That's what I really want right now. Guess I got you on a bad day." But mature believers, because they're always abiding in the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit is always there. See, I want to tell you something. You can't live by happiness. See, happiness is like this helium balloon. You get all happy, something good happens to you, and man, you're up there. Woo! Give me a high five. Woo! If I let this balloon go, tomorrow morning it'll be on the ceiling. Next day it'll start coming down a little bit. And then probably in about 4 days it'll be laying on the floor just like that one right there. Now, when something good happens again, it'll take off again. But there it is right there on most days. We don't live by happiness. Doesn't matter what life does to us. We live by the joy of the Lord. That is our strength, and that's a calm delight. And it comes from God. It comes from God. The Bible says in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love. When you're in the Spirit, you're going to love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It comes from the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Hello? If you're fighting with pornography and all this different stuff, it's because you're not living in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Quit trying to do it on your own and go to God and let Him start doing it through you. That's a word. Listen to me. No, don't listen to me. Let's go to number six. I have a little clock right here if you see me staring down, that's what I'm looking at. Mature people have spiritually healthy home lives because that means everything. Again, today's sermon was going to be passion. We're told that the ancient men were hunters and the ancient women were gatherers. Nothing's really changed today. The man's a hunter. He goes out looking for a spouse. He goes, ooh, la, la, mamma mia, there's one. He bags her, takes her home, checks it off his list. That's one thing done. Now I'm going hunting again. I'm going to find a career. Okay, gets his career, checks it off. Now they're checked off. Now I'm going to get a hobby. And so he takes up golfing, and he goes in the store, looks at the golf balls, fills them, looks at their edges, sees how far they'll go. He really gets into it. That's his passion. Get clubs that'll just, you know, they make me hit the ball further. And he goes to fishing or hunting or whatever. Women have their own thing, and they really get into it. They have all this passion going on. The Bible says we're to let earthly passions die, and we're to get passionate about the things of Christ. It's okay to have hobbies. No, I'm not saying that. Hobbies are fun. Just don't let them get out of balance. Don't let them get out of balance. There are people not here today because they're doing their hobby. And the hobby's good. It's fine. It's healthy. I'm not saying it's not. But you have to keep them balanced. Now, listen to me closely. Very often we get so passionate about things that we probably should keep more balanced, that we forget about our home life. Let me ask you a question. Come on, guys. I'll talk to the guys here. How long has it been since you looked at your wife and said, I really appreciate you. I don't take for granted what you do. I just want to tell you I appreciate you, just like you do with God. You women look at your husband and say, you know what? I just want to tell you, I haven't told you for a long time. You make a good living for us. You always have. And I just want to tell you I love you. Or they might say, I like your new haircut. It looks really good. Haven't heard that yet, but that's okay. I know I will hear it. In fact, I can hear it right now saying, I already told you that this morning. I'm sorry. I think you did. Isn't that funny how you can hear your spouse's voice all the time? They don't even have to be around. It was said about a very famous musician that is a business person and now is a multimillionaire by a New York writer. They said, Jimmy was born to be great at investing, but Jimmy had to work really hard to be good at living. I gave this to the men this week at Man Cave, and if you're worried about time, I got 6 more minutes, so I'm going to really go fast. I asked them, what was Adam's first sin? Oh, he ate of the fruit. That wasn't man's first sin. No, you know, you got it wrong. See, God, in the beginning, created Adam, put him in the garden, and he said, rule and reign over this garden. And he said, I'm going to make you a wife who's going to be your helpmate. Do you know what that means? God said, I'm going to give you such a big job in the kingdom that it's going to take two of you to do it. It's too much for one person. You're going to have to work together to do the job that I've given you to do. So I'm going to make you a helpmate. Now, the thing I want to go back to, Adam was told, you're to reign in the garden. You're to dominate. And you're to keep the garden. And I did a word study in that word keep. And it means to guard, watch over, be authoritative with. For example, Dinger sometimes stays all night out here on certain occasions. He's our guard. And if you come on these grounds, Dinger will do something like this. He'll go, what are you doing? Hey, you, what are you doing here? This is private property. You shouldn't be here. Get on your bike. Need to get out of here. He's watching guard. Well, the same token, Adam was told to watch over the garden and to rule. Now, if we look at the learning lesson there in Genesis, it goes like this. When Adam saw the serpent come to talk to Eve, he should have went, hey, whoa, what are you doing? You don't belong here. This is God's kingdom right here. This is my family. I want to know, what are you doing here? No, you need to get out of here. No conversing with a wife. Ain't going to happen under my watch. That's what he should have done. That conversation, when we're learning lessons, should have never even happened between the serpent and Eve. If Adam was truly doing what God had called him to do. The man is to be over the wife like Christ is over him. That's scripture, sorry. What does Christ do for us? He saves us. He comforts us. He gives us the desires of our heart. He builds us up. He encourages us. He provides everything for us. Christ, oh, wow, he blesses me. I'm the apple of his eye. And if you treat your wife that way, she will like your leadership. Last point, and I've got to get out of here. I'll tell you, I'm on a roll today. This is it. Mature people devote their lives to others. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. A widow of one of the prophets was left with two children after her husband died. She went to Elisha and said, my husband was one of your young prophets. He loved God with all of his heart and he loved you. And he led our families in the ways of God. And now he's died. And I can't make a living. And the creditors are coming. And they said they're going to take my two children away from me. They're going to sell them into slavery, and I have no money. I can't pay the creditors. I have nothing to give. And so Elisha looks at her, and he says, what do you have in the house? She said, I got just a jar of oil. He said, I'm going to put you in the oil business. We're going to start selling oil, and we're going to pay off your debt so they don't get your kids. He said, here's what you're to do. I want you to go out in the neighborhood and possibly go to the alleys, go to the storehouses. I want you to get every empty vessel you have. Take them into the house, close this door, and start filling up those empty vessels. The story goes on. She had a bunch of empty vessels, and as long as she was filling them up with oil, the oil kept coming. It kept coming. Fill one up, the oil would come again. Fill another up, the oil would come again. Fill another up, the oil would come again. Until she stopped filling the vessels up. She had no more empty vessels. Once she had no more empty vessels, the oil stopped coming. I'm depressed today, Pastor. Go find an empty vessel and start pouring into it and see what happens. The oil will begin to flow again. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. I want to give up. Go find an empty vessel. And after you fill into that one, pour into it, pour into another empty vessel. Make it a lifestyle and see what happens. I'm through. It's what that clock says. Guys, I struggle with long sermons forever, but I just am who I am. I tell everybody else, you only got 35 minutes, then what do? Can't contain my excitement. I love you too. Thank you very much. Love you. It's time to start growing up. Let childish things go. Mature people think a lot about others. I'm so grateful that God gave me a church full of screwed up people. Because ministering to those screwed up people, I never get screwed up. The oil keeps flowing. Did I ever tell you I love you guys? I don't even know you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I don't even know you guys. I see you in the front row. Love you. Love you. Kind of like you. No, that's my best friend here. We will continue. Father God, take what's been said and make it grow. Make it grow. Make it grow. Lord, I delivered. That's all I did. If anybody listening to me has never received the Lord as their Savior, all you have to do is get alone somewhere, come up here in the prayer line and say, Father God, I want to give my life to you. Send your Holy Spirit and begin to live in me and give me the strength I need to start following you. And I know you'll do it, and I thank you for it. I believe in that prayer. And then let your journey begin. Love you guys. Be careful out there. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.